God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Father God, thank you for being here tonight. Please help me as I speak. Give me the help I need in that. And help us, Lord, as we listen as well. And thank you that you are the God who provides and supplies help. In Jesus' name, amen. The great 19th century novelist Leo Tolstoy wrote a story entitled How Much Land Does a Man Need? It was about a rich peasant who was unhappy with what he had. He wanted more. One day he received an offer. For 1,000 rubles he could have all the land that he could walk around in a day. The only catch in the deal was that he had to be back at his starting point before sunset. So early next morning he set out at a fast pace. By midday he was very tired. Well into the afternoon he realised that his greed had taken him far from his starting point. He walked as quick as he could. As the sun began to approach sunset, he started to run because he knew that he might lose his share in becoming a bigger landowner. And as the sun began to sink below the horizon, he saw the finishing line. Gasping for breath, his heart pounding, he made one final effort just before the sun disappeared. He immediately collapsed, blood pouring from his mouth. In a few minutes, he was dead. Afterwards, his servants dug a grave. It was not much bigger than 6 feet long and 3 feet wide, ironically answering the question posed by the book title. But Tolstoy and others like him down through the ages have recognised, haven't they, the importance of contentment. The world offers us a host of things promising contentment. Perhaps it might be sex, drugs, money, power, but none of these do what they promise. This is what Nelson Rockefeller once said. How much money did it take to make a person happy? He said, just a little bit more. Some of you here may remember that song from the 1970s, I Can't Get Me No Satisfaction. Our world recognises the need for contentment, but cannot find a satisfying answer. So it's important, isn't it, to see what the Bible has to say about contentment. And one of the things to take away from this evening's reading that we heard at Viv Reed from Philippians is that the Apostle Paul learned to be content. None of us here are experts in this area. And Paul, in the previous chapter, admits that he is not the finished article yet. But he presses on, and that's a bit like us. We all have L plates in this department. It's an area that we all perhaps struggle with in life's ups and downs, with worries and difficulties. We struggle to be content. And our nearest and dearest, I'm sure, know us better than anyone else, that we do have times when we're grumpy, perhaps times when we sulk, perhaps we get angry or irritable. So pursuing godly contentment is a lifelong process. Let's just think about the apostle for a moment. He had every reason to be unhappy. We know from the book of Acts that he'd been repeatedly flogged, stoned, shipwrecked, in constant danger, let down by others, sleep deprived, often without food or drink or clothes. He had the constant worry and responsibility of his ministry. So when he talks about contentment, he knows what he's talking about. And in this letter that we've been working through over the last few weeks, in chapter 1, we know that Paul is writing from prison, probably in Rome. He's awaiting trial and facing the real possibility of death, either by execution or being thrown to the lions. Yet one of the dominant themes of this letter is not despair, not depression, but joy. And the noun joy or rejoice crops up 16 times in this letter to the Philippians. So what had Paul learned then that enabled him to experience such peace and joy? Someone has defined joy as peace dancing and defined peace as joy resting. I think that's a helpful picture of contentment that Paul experienced in adversity. So what was his secret? Surely that's worth knowing. Well, the first key to godly contentment is the grace to give and receive gifts. The grace to give and receive gifts expressed in thanksgiving. Have a look at verse 10 of Philippians and also verses 14 to 18. Let me read verse 10. Paul writes, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." And then verses 14 to 18, Paul goes into more detail about their ministry of giving. And last Sunday, Tim preached on Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. And if you look at verse 8, you see that the apostle there in that verse is beginning to think about good things. He says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And as we do that, God promises that we will experience his peace. And as Paul did that, it caused him to remember, to reflect on the gifts to him from the Philippians. And gratitude is a great antidote to grumpiness. Verse 10 again, Paul says, "I greatly rejoice in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me." The Greek word, I'm told, for greatly is megalos, which is where I guess we get our word mega from. So perhaps Paul is saying something like, my rejoicing in the Lord is mega. It's huge. When he thinks about their generosity and support to him in his ministry, it causes his heart to burst with joy. And then later when he says, at last you've renewed your concern for me, he's not telling them off. In fact, he's commending them for their generosity, which circumstances under God have allowed them to express once again their love for him in a practical way. It's a bit like perhaps a tree in winter that looks dead and there's no sign of fruit. But when circumstances change, the tree begins to blossom and we begin to see the first signs of fruit. And that's a picture perhaps of what was going on here with these Philippians, that up to now they haven't really had it an opportunity to express their love for Paul recently, but now things have changed and their love for him is being expressed in these gifts. And then verses 14 to 18, Paul refers to their earlier gifts, and in particular, the gift from Epaphroditus and the presents he's brought to Paul from Philippi. Again, Paul isn't fishing for further gifts. He wants to thank them for their partnership with him in the gospel. And their gifts speak to him of their love and support for him. But they also speak to God, who sees their good gifts. And Paul, in verse 18, describes their gift as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And I think that should hopefully encourage us that there is such a thing as a ministry of giving, whether it be giving money or praying for others or helping others in a practical way. Now, these good works don't get us into heaven, of course, as we've been remembering tonight with communion. What Jesus has done for us is what gets us to heaven. But the Bible does indicate that there will be rewards in heaven for what we do here on earth as Christians. And the basic point is that giving good gifts to others and copying the example of our generous God pleases God. And therefore he will, in his own way and in his own time, reward the giver. So what difference might that make to us here this evening at Cambrai in 2016? Well, it's lovely that we've got Suzanne here as one of our mission partners. Hopefully Suzanne and her late husband Charles have been encouraged by the support and generosity of folk here at Cambray over the years. But these verses also tell us that that generosity has been noted by God in people's support for Suzanne and Charles. Now that support can take various forms, perhaps giving money, perhaps going to the mission prayer meeting on a Thursday, or perhaps offering our mission partners like Suzanne and the family help in a practical way. So perhaps if we haven't yet given financial support for any of our mission partners or got into the habit of doing that, or perhaps got into the habit of praying for our mission partners, perhaps why not start, perhaps even this week, and maybe have a chat with somebody after the evening service. And here's another idea which hopefully will help us to all learn the art of thanksgiving. Look at your hand. You've got four fingers and a thumb. Why not perhaps when we go to bed at night, look at our hands and make a point of thanking God for five things that we've been blessed with, five things to thank God for. And I think that will hopefully help us to develop a ministry of giving thanks to God for his blessings to us. Some of you may have read a book or books by Dr. John White, a Christian doctor and a missionary. And in one of his books, he recounts a particularly difficult time that he found as a missionary in South America. For whatever reason, he felt really down and depressed and was tempted to give up. So he got down on his knees beside his bed and he forced himself to thank God for all the good things that he'd received. And as he did that, he experienced a measure of peace and joy flood his heart despite his difficulties and his worries. So what's another key to contentment then? Another key to contentment is the grace to seek our contentment in Christ. Have a look at verse 13, which is an amazing verse, and verses 11 to 12 and 19 to 20. But I'm going to read verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The ESV puts it a little bit differently, where it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, Paul is not boasting about himself. He's not saying that he's a superman, but he is stating the amazing truth about what he's learned about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus, Paul finds all the strength and power he needs to keep going as a Christian. As we heard this morning, as Tim preached about Jesus being our bread, the bread of life. Jesus is the one in whom we find true nourishment and satisfaction. Many of us perhaps this lunchtime may have enjoyed, hopefully, a hearty meal. May have been a very simple one with bread and cheese, or perhaps jacket potatoes, maybe even a Sunday roast. And it's right that we give thanks for our food, for the strength it gives us, the energy and resources that we get as a result to function properly. But that fuel will run out. But in Jesus we find our spiritual sustenance and all the energy we need to keep going as Christians. Have a look at verse 11 where Paul writes this. In the second half of that verse, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. The Apostle Paul has experienced extremes of poverty, plenty, yet he's known the sweetness of contentment in those situations. He's needed God's grace to avoid becoming self-sufficient in the good times. He's needed God's grace in times of poverty, adversity and affliction to avoid becoming angry and bitter. So in all situations, God's grace has helped Paul to avoid becoming hard-hearted. In Jesus, he's found the strength to be satisfied and to keep going. I don't know about you, but I think that's very different to what the world teaches us. The world teaches us to put our faith in ourselves or in things as a substitute to the true source of satisfaction. Now, that may work for a while, but what the world has to offer ultimately does not work, and there may be some nasty side effects or consequences, whether it be mysticism, stoicism, fatalism, nihilism, alcoholism, perhaps well-being exercises, maybe sex, money, power or popularity. They all ultimately do not satisfy. And as Jesus says in John 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, this doesn't mean that Christians are not immune from suffering. It does not mean that Christians are not immune from pain. We know that in our church here all too well. We know people close to us who are struggling right now. It doesn't mean that Christians are guaranteed a life of health, wealth, and prosperity. We'll all go through ups and downs in life. But in those times, we can still know and savour our relationship with the Lord. And he's the one who can help us in those difficult circumstances. Consider Paul's situation again when penning this letter. Like the Lord Jesus, who was nailed on the cross and yet still had time to think of his mother when he spoke to the Apostle John, Paul is following the Master's example. Paul is in chains, a prisoner, probably in Rome, and yet he's still thinking about God's people and seeking to help them. And in the book of Acts, we read about his time in the Philippian jail with his friend Silas. They were singing hymns and praying. So despite their circumstances, they were strengthened by the Lord and able to overcome their difficult situation. Now, I'm sure we're going to find times as Christians when it's tough and we will not always feel full of joy. Paul knew what it was to be down and discouraged, but yet he'd also learned to turn to Jesus in those difficult situations. And in Jesus, he found the help, the strength, and the support that he needed. And God heard those prayers and those cries for help. And God did supply and meet Paul's needs. Have a look with me at verse 19, where Paul writes, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Please note, it says needs, not wants. Remember the Lord's Prayer, where we say, "Give us our daily bread," to God. So God gives us not necessarily what we want, but what we need on a daily basis. Not less than we need, not more than we need, but just what we need. Our Father knows what's best, and we must turn to him, even in our dark moments. As a young Christian, I remember hearing this phrase that was mentioned earlier in the communion service, "all in all." If I'm honest, I was a bit puzzled by that phrase, I think, when I was a younger Christian. But it's shorthand, isn't it, for exactly what Paul has learned. In all situations, in every circumstance, Jesus can be and is our all. He is the one who can meet our deepest needs. He is our all in all. Now, I think evangelical Christians can sometimes be guilty of what someone has called as swag, a sickly, wet evangelical grin. I hope you don't find that too upsetting or disturbing, but I think you get the point. And we mustn't pretend all is well when it isn't. But the reason that Paul can rejoice is because of Jesus. There's always something in Christ to rejoice about, whatever our situation, perhaps what he's been doing in us or in other people or in the world, perhaps what he's done in the past for us on the cross, and what he's going to do when he comes again. We can praise him for his promises. Here are just a few. God promises never to leave us or forsake us. Joshua 1 verse 5, Hebrews 13 verse 5. God promises to finish the good work that he started in every believer and to bring it to completion. Philippians 1, verse 16. God has promised no condemnation for those in Christ, Romans 8, verse 1. God promises to sustain us, to keep us, protect us, guide us, help us. He promises to be with us and in us by his Spirit, John 14. So as we come towards the end, what's the third key to godly contentment? Well, it's grace to partner with our brothers and sisters in Christ and not to do things in our own strength. Have a look with me at the final greetings, verses 21 to 23. Paul has rejoiced because these Christians at Philippi have shared with him in his ministry of giving and receiving. They've partnered with him, and Paul here mentions them as a group to encourage the Christians at Philippi. They were dear to him as he was dear to them. And what joy this brought Paul. So I think the challenge for us is, how about us? How well do we really know one another as brothers and sisters? Are we perhaps too busy to invest time in getting to know each other here at Cambrai? Well, if so, there may be reasons for that. I guess that's sad, because I think we're missing out on opportunities to be encouraged and to encourage one another. Now, we can't know everyone really well, but we ought to make an effort to get to know some folk really well and to invest time chatting to others new to the church. And for Paul, his partnership with these believers was a source of much joy. So as I close, here are a couple of questions to ponder for a minute before I close in prayer. Here's the first question to ponder. How can we learn to become more content in Jesus? Secondly, in what ways can we personally support the needs of others in a material and practical way? Perhaps the food bank, perhaps supporting Jade as she starts a new job in Swindon, perhaps praying for our mission partners, perhaps sharing the task of handing out invitations to the Christmas services at Cambrai. And thirdly, how good are we at receiving support? Not just giving it, but receiving support. How do we respond to those doing the giving? And how do we respond to God when we're the recipients of gifts from others? Let's just have a moment to think about that before I close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul. And Lord, though he wasn't perfect, thank you for the way that you helped him to learn contentment in Jesus through thick and thin, through the ups and downs in life. And Father, we confess that we often struggle in this area of godly contentment. Pray, Lord, you'd help us to get better at saying thank you to you and count our blessings. Help us to also be quicker to find the source of our contentment in Jesus. And help us in that, I pray. And help us also, give us the grace, Father, to encourage one another and to be encouraged. And may that be a source of joy to us, just as indeed it was for the Apostle Paul. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.